I have been greatly challenged by the missions conference, and I would just say to you, brothers and sisters, that the missions conference has a way of challenging us as a church like nothing else that we do. I sent Gary Whiteland a little note, I think it was yesterday, and I'm just so grateful how over the years so many people have built this, and then when he stepped down and Pastor Matt took over, just building on the past. I'm just so grateful to the Lord for how things have been moving along. And then the joy of being able to give as we were able to, as I shared this morning, to give to the mission families. It was quite a blessing to me. But a greater blessing than what we were able to do for them is what they did for us. And as Dr. Bennett said, this is great fertile soil here in your church for missions. And it is, brothers and sisters, it is. And I just pray and I just say, Lord, please protect us. Please don't let us get off track here, because it really is about not what we seat, but what we send. And that God could use our young people to be able to leave this place, our young couples to leave this place, and to minister for God somewhere around this great world. And that's the prayer. That's the concern that's upon our hearts today. So when I think of the missions conference, this is what drove me to Colossians in chapter 1. And these verses, really 11 verses from verse 24 of chapter 1 down to verse 5 of chapter 2. And I can't exegete all of this in just the half hour that we have. But I just want to walk through and maybe more of a Bible study for you. I'm passionate about this, but just to help you think through for your own personal study, thinking through this holy text. So let me speak for the Spirit of God by reading His words, okay? And you follow along in your holy text as I would read chapter 1, verse 24, down to chapter 2, and verse 5. I'll let you remain seated. You follow along in your text. I rejoice now in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, which is to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily or with power. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have had for you and those in Laodicea, for those many that have not seen my face in the flesh, in order that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness in your faith in Christ. Notice how in verse 24, he's rejoicing in the sufferings that he's had for the church. And in verse number 5, he concludes it with rejoicing because of their orderliness and because of their firmness of faith in Christ. So really, this section is an inclusio with the idea of rejoicing. I rejoice in my sufferings, which are for you, and I rejoice as I see your steadfastness, your firmness of faith. Paul or John writes, I have no greater joy than to see that my children do what? Can you finish that? They do what? They walk in truth. And speaking of spiritual children, but we say that for our own personal children. But there is no greater joy than to see people moving on for Christ. And so what I shared with you this morning, I want to just give you an overview of these four significant features that the Apostle Paul lays out in these 11 verses that give to us a pattern of his ministry. That's why I've entitled this section of messages, these two messages, this morning and tonight, on Paul's ministry pattern. And I see this ministry pattern, these features that are here. We talked about the first feature this morning in verse 24, and that feature relates to his sufferings. Now, I don't think there's any more startling verse in all of the New Testament. When you look at this statement, he makes two powerful statements with present tense verbs, first person singular. He says, I rejoice in my suffering. And secondly, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And I spent 40 minutes on these two statements that highlight Paul's suffering. This is a pattern that he's laying out. The gospel, verse 23, has universal significance. Every creature under heaven, the gospel is going forward. Chapter 1 and verse 6, that Paul says this very same thing as he begins the letter to Colossae. All of heaven, under heaven, all of the creatures, this gospel is pressing forward. It is reaching hearts around the world, and we are a part of this. So when I think of this statement, though, the suffering that it takes to get the gospel out, I would just say to you, the most difficult suffering for Paul was not the suffering of being in the deep. It was not the suffering of being in jail, which he is right now as he writes this letter to Colossae. It is not the suffering that he has experienced by being whipped a number of times. It's not the suffering that you see in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22 to 33, over and over all the things he endured. The greatest suffering that the Apostle Paul endured is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul makes an incredible statement, and you don't need to turn to it, but just listen to these words. He said, so that when I have all of these and fantastic revelations given to me, also a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me so that I would not be proud. I would not be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And I take this literally. I don't take this as a statement of exaggeration for some effect. This is a literal statement. Because in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, 14 years ago, this is what happened in my life. So Paul looks back over 14 years, A.D. 41, and he is writing this in AD 55. He looks back over these years in 2 Corinthians and he says this, that 3 specific times I was overwhelmed by this messenger of Satan. It was overwhelming to me. And I said to the Lord, Lord, if it is possible, please release me from this suffering. And I love what he says here in verse 9. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, to which Paul writes, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in my suffering, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, all for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, how does he finish? Then I'm strong. You see, the most powerful outflow of Satan and hell against Paul was not being whipped. The most powerful outflow was this messenger of Satan. And we do not know what it is. Now, I know people think they do. And you'll read commentaries. I think there are something like 23 different views on this verse, what the thorn in the flesh is. But let me say to you, we don't really know what it is. But whatever it was, Satan, the ha-Satan, as I said this morning, that the adversary going hard against Paul to keep him from doing what Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We don't even know what that means itself. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Does that mean on the one hand, the gates of Hades a symbol of death so that death will not extinguish the work of Christ as he builds his church? I think that's an excellent way to view it. Others view it as a military operation, that we have the gospel and we are coming into the domain of the spiritually dead, and they have gates. Those gates must open before we get into the city of death. And so Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And those gates are not going to hold back the power of my gospel. Now, I don't know which one is accurate on that point. I know people will line up either way. But I would say this to you. Either way you go, the idea is that there is going to be difficulty in reaching people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that difficulty, Jesus already has prophesied, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, whether it's the realm of the literal dead or whether it's the realm of the spiritually dead, whichever way that you take it, it's going to be an issue of sacrifice and suffering for us to be able to reach people who need to be brought into the gospel message. So when I look at Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 24, the first significant feature to his pattern is that there is suffering. And that suffering, as I said this morning, there's mediatorial suffering, 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ suffered for us one time, the just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God. That's mediatorial suffering, and that's something we do not partake in. It's redemptive suffering, the suffering so that our sins can be washed away. But there's also ministry suffering. I think J. Vernon McGee nailed it in his commentary when he brought these two ideas out. And that's where they come from. The mediatorial suffering, the redemptive suffering that Jesus had. On the other hand, it is ministry suffering, just as I gave the illustration this morning about my wife giving birth to Caleb. Only God gives life. Only God does that. But it's going to take suffering and pain and tears to bring that life and birth that life into this world. And that's exactly what we see here by way of illustration through life. We see it here spiritually. And the Apostle Paul makes this incredible statement that I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And it's all for the sake of the body. It is all for the church. And I would say if that could be our motivation for what we are and do in life, it is so that the body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. It's not the Baptist body. It's not the Presbyterian body. It is the body of Jesus. And that's where we want to go. First significant feature. Second significant feature is verse 25, 26, and 27. And Paul now gives to us this feature, a pattern for ministry, and this feature is his stewardship, as you see in verse 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The word stewardship is an interesting Greek term. It means to be entrusted with a duty from the master as a household slave. So Paul sees himself as a household slave, and he has been entrusted by the master with a duty. What is that duty? Into verse 25. To fulfill the word of God. Now, what does that mean, to fulfill the word of God? The word is logon to theou. It could be the message of God. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that I have been entrusted with a message, and I must unleash that message. The very last book he writes, 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4 he says this to Timothy. Timothy, I charge you before God and Jesus Christ to preach the message. Preach the word. And that is what he is saying here by his own life. My pattern in life is my stewardship. I have been entrusted with this message. And what is this message? You have to look at the end of verse 27, and you will see the message outline in just a few words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the message, that Christ, Jesus Christ, living and dwelling you. And this is our hope of a glorious future. And this is the message that Paul had. It's a message that's centered upon Jesus Christ. And I notice back to verse 25, not only do we understand the message of the word of God, but we need to understand the word fulfill the message of the word of God, or the message of God. And that word fulfill means to dispatch faithfully the message of God. So what Paul says, I am a steward. I am one who has been given a message by God for you. And I must dispatch this message faithfully. And I can't compromise on the message. And he makes two interesting statements about this message. If you notice, one in verse 26 and one in verse 27. Verse 26, this is something about that message. It's called a mystery, which has been hidden from ages and generations. The idea is in the past, this message was not made known. If you look in Genesis all the way up through Malachi, you're not going to find this message, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you'll find a lot of precursors to that that go all the way back to, say, Abraham, even before that, in the garden, I think, when we find that in Genesis chapter 3, where you see those first words, those first evangelistic words. And you see the continuity as it works itself throughout the Scripture. But the full development of the message is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this has been a mystery in ages past. And now it is revealed to his saints. And Paul sees himself as gloriously blessed to be able to share what 1 Peter 1 says. Angels wanted to look into this message and didn't. And prophets wanted to look into this message and did not. And I know it's nuanced there, but the idea is the full understanding of the time. And I think the full understanding of the developed message was not understood. And yet they wanted to see more. They wanted to know more. Wanted to understand more. And Paul says, I've got this great privilege. We have this privilege to share the message of God. If I said to you, men and women, tonight I have a message from President Obama for you that he's personally shared with me in his office. I mean, if I came to you with that authority, I mean, all of a sudden you want to know, okay, what did our president say to you? Or what did you say to him in response? Except nothing except, yes, sir, and walk out, and here's the message. I deliver it. Well, this is far and above anything on the natural level. This is supernatural stuff. This is nouns and verbs that have been so fashioned by the Spirit of God and placed in a text for us. And it is our duty to unleash this message, to fulfill, to bring to completion something that in the past God kept hidden, something in the past that God did not fully develop. And from generations, it says, and from ages, it was kept hidden. And now it is unleashed. And he's asking us to be a part of unleashing this. And this is what so amazes me about my own flesh. That I become ho-hum about this. I can take it, I can leave it. I'm not really concerned about the nations. I'm not really concerned about my neighborhood. I'm not really concerned about my classmates. I'm not really concerned about people in the office. I mean, I can take it or leave it. If I get an opportunity, I'll do it. That is far different from how the Apostle Paul understands. I am to fulfill the message of God. It is something that he has kept hidden in the past. All folks, prophets, even angels wanted to know more of it. Now we have it. Now I unleash it. And I love what he says in verse 27 because he adds one more item to the message. He said in verse 27, to them God willed, I mean this is the will of God, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, the Gentiles. This message is not for the Jewish population alone. This message is for all of the nations. And it says, I love the language here, the riches of the glory of this mystery. And the word riches, men and women, means the wealth of God is lavished on the Gentiles. Now just stop and think about that. The word of God was lavished on the Jews. In fact, Romans chapter 3 tells us, what advantage had the Jew then? Much in every way. For to them was committed, does anybody know the next words? Very good. The oracles of God. Excellent. You can read that in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. God says, through the Apostle Paul, I mean, they had an incredible advantage because unto them were delivered the oracles of God. Now, notice what Paul is doing. He is saying the oracles of God, this mystery message that is now opened up, Christ in you, the hope of glory, this message is not just for an exclusive ethnicity. It is not just for the Jew. This message is for all of the nations. So you read Acts 1 beginning that wait till you're empowered, and when you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. So the empowerment of the Spirit allows us to unleash the wealth of God upon the nations. And the wealth of God upon the nations is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, men and women, how does this move us? How does this move us? That God wants to lavish his wealth upon the nations. And the way that he has chosen to do this is through a message. And the message was not given to angels to deliver in this age. It will in the book of Revelation. There will be the angel with the everlasting gospel flying throughout the world. It will be a lot different as Joel 2 finds its ultimate fulfillment there in the tribulation time. I mean, it's going to be amazing stuff that happens there. But right now, where we are, we have been delivered the message, and we are to deliver this faithfully, just as God would want us to do it, sticking to the text, not adding our opinions, and saying to the nations, God wants to lavish his wealth upon you. And it's not things. It's not things. It's not buildings. It's not money. It's not American dollars. The wealth of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, do we get this? Do we grasp this? And Paul's pattern of ministry is it's going to take suffering. I rejoice in it. Because my sufferings actually are ministerial sufferings that are building up the body of Christ. And my pattern is stewardship, where God has entrusted to me a message, and I must unleash this message, and this message is to go to all the nations. You know, it's so amazing to me how we shrink back from this call. Men and women, let's give our children and let's do it. Men and women, let's do it ourselves. Men and women, let's give our finances so this can be done. We must not shrink back because it's going to take suffering. Somebody asked me the other day, well, your kids are thinking of going to the mission field. What do you think about that? I said, well, I'm just going to come to the deacons and say, okay, wherever they are, I'm going to take time out. And I'm just going to say, okay, I'll be here for a month, there for a month, and there for a month, okay? But that means you won't pastor. I'm going to be with my kids on the mission field. I'm all right with that. Yeah, you stop and think about it. What a great thing this is to say that we can give the best of our church to announce the wealth of God upon the nations. Maybe one of the most difficult things is that we have to remain in the United States. Maybe one of the most difficult things is that we live in such posterity of people who are wealthy, being passed down from generation to generation, that we've lost sense. So when you look at the pattern, this is a pattern for the first century. Suffering, stewardship, is that a pattern for me today? Yes. Just as the church of Colossae was to read this And to say, hey, Paul is saying, here's my pattern, and I want you to take this pattern, and you follow that pattern. So Paul is saying to us at Colonial, I want you to take this pattern. I want you to follow this pattern. He doesn't stop there. Verse 28 and 29, he moves to the third significant feature. He moves from suffering to stewardship to purpose. This is the purpose of my suffering. This is the purpose of my message. Verse 28. Him we preach, Jesus we preach, Christ in you the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that, here's the purpose, we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Can I say this to us tonight, men and women, that we need not a bunch of immature converts, we need disciples. We need people who are mature in the faith. This is not a time for weak people. This is a time for people who, in verse number 5 of chapter 2, are firm in the faith of Christ. This is not a time for us to see culture coming at us. Not a time for us to see all of these issues coming at us. Not a time for us to look around and see the earthquakes and the difficulties all around us and to get weak-kneed. This is a time for firmness in the faith of Christ. I really believe that we are at that clear moment of the rapture of the church. I am sold to that. I strongly see Christ coming in my lifetime. I believe that as much as Paul believed it in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord there. I think Paul, using that first person plural, really thought that was going to happen in his lifetime. I don't think he would have thought that it would have been, you know, over 2,000 years and we're still quoting that verse. But I think it's going to happen. I think our world is ripe for the coming of the Lord and for the judgment of our God. So what do? We're not pessimistic at all. We're excited about the fact that through suffering, we take this message because of a stewardship of the Lord, and we are going to use this to present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. I mean, that is the goal. That our church is not to look like a nursery with a bunch of babies. Our church is to look like mature people who are firm in the faith, and steadfast and orderly, it says in verse number 5 of chapter 2. Orderly and firm in the faith. I think this is highly significant for us. We preach Christ. And notice how we do this. How do we make people, present them mature in Christ? You see those two participles, warning and teaching. The word warning comes from a verb, noutheteo, and the middle of that is nous. And nous in the Greek is mind. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here with this idea of warning, I think, is excellent in the IVP Bible series. I can't remember. Robert Wall wrote it. He made an excellent statement in there about the usage of nous here. And that's this, and I read it to you. It means to straighten out confused and immature mindsets. So we are warning every man, we are speaking to the minds of God's people. And as we speak to the minds of God's people, we are saying to them, there must be a straightening out. There is confusion. There is immaturity. Straighten up. Let's go this direction. Let's follow the text. Let's follow Jesus. Let's go hard after what we see here in front of us. So that we can present every man. Because ultimately, men and women, ultimately, we all stand before Jesus Christ. And you will stand before Him alone. I will stand before Him alone. But there is a shepherd's crown, 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to stand with you. And as I stand with you, it is very important for me that you are a person who hears and has your mind redirected and your thoughts redirected. And the word teaching is to lay out truth in a clear path so that you can walk on this clear path, so that that path, when you stand before the Lord, you will hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't get your rewards. I don't want your rewards. I want you to stand before God and hear, "Well done." I mean, and I would say to you, men and women, that this is not something that just sort of was created in me or overnight. Because I share with you, when I became pastor 23 years ago, I said, you have to pray for me because my heart is not to be a pastor. I'm not the kind of person that works through people. I'll just work around you and get done what needs to be done. And so God has to break me of that and bring me to this place. And so it has nothing to do with me personally. It has everything to do with what God wants for you. And what does God want for you? He wants you to look like His Son, Jesus, and to be mature and steadfast so you stand before Him and you can say, okay, I suffered, but I rejoiced. My suffering was for the purpose of the church, to fill up the afflictions of Christ and for the body. My stewardship, I held on to the message of Christ. I was part of a body that was helping people straighten out in their lives and do that which is right. I was part of a body that was laying out truth so that people could walk on a path without stumbling and being bruised and being hurt. I was part of a group of people that was loving one another, encouraging one another, as we find here in chapter 2 in verse number 4, or verse number 2. Just look at verse 2. Their hearts are encouraged, knit together in love. I was part of that group of people. I can't think of anything greater in all the world. God has to do it. And since the Lord does not stop time when I preach, I look at verse 29, and how does this happen? How does somebody become mature in the faith? Just think of how your children grow. I mean, it takes a lot of work, time, and energy. So he says in verse 29 of chapter 1, to this end I labor, I strive according to His working, which works in me mightily. I mean, it's all about His work in me, but I want you to know that this task is not an easy task. It is not, well, I punch in at 9, I punch out at 5. The final feature that I see here, feature 1 was the suffering of Paul. Feature 2, the stewardship of Paul, this message that he has delivered. Feature number 3 is the purpose for all of this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And finally, the last paragraph, verses 1 through 5. I love this paragraph. We find the great conflict, which is introduced to us in verse 29. But this great conflict, this agony, the word conflict means agony. To agonize is where we get our word from the Greek. For I want you to know what great agony I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, in order that, two things, their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love. In other words, he wants to see the church here, like in Colossae, and the church at Laodicea, and probably, though not mentioned, it's mentioned in verse 13, the church in Hierapolis, these cities that have churches planted from Paul's disciples. I labor for you. I have great agony for you because I want your hearts to be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. As I gave you this morning a little synopsis of Roman history, I would just say it's overwhelming to look at how the church is being birthed in such an empire gone wild. And it's being birthed. I love 1 Corinthians where it says, here's what you were. And he lists a whole catalog of things. And then he says, but now you are washed. Now you are justified. Now you are sanctified. You are no longer like that. 1 Corinthians 6. And that's what I think is what's in his mind and his heart. You've never seen my face, but I want your hearts to be encouraged. God is doing something in you. Don't stop. Don't quit. And then knit your heart together with the brothers and sisters here. Nothing displays Jesus more than when the brothers and sisters get along. And the second thing, you see that word and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. It goes back to your mind. I want your mind, verse 28, to be straightened out. Now, I want your mind, once it's straightened out, to walk down the right path. And I want you to have assurance of the understanding that you're receiving from the message. And this message is directly related to the mystery. The mystery is about Jesus, verse 3. In Jesus is hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, unlike what you find in the rest of the chapter where he talks about the vain philosophies. It's not about Jesus, it's about man's way of thinking. Verse 4, and this I say, lest anyone would deceive you with with persuasive words. I mean, brothers and sisters, people can come along with persuasive words, move you, move your heart away from what's right here. The pattern of suffering, it's not a pattern of the wealth and health gospel. It's a pattern of suffering. I wish it was a wealth and health gospel, but it is wealth to those who understand the message. It's wealth to all the Gentiles. This is the pattern. We must hold true to this responsibility, the stewardship that we begin to unleash the message. We must have the goal to present every person in this church, every single boy, every single girl, every couple, every grandparent, every single, all of you, to stand before God mature one day. It's going to be agony. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to be challenging. But I want you to be encouraged. I want you to knit your heart together in love. Because Christ is at the core of everything, and in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't want you to be deceived and go a different way. Verse 5, he closes. For though I am absent in the flesh from you, yet I am with you in my spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see that you are orderly and you are firm in your faith in Christ Jesus. We used to play a game, maybe you played that game, where you see the snow fall, and then you go out and you see this beautiful white, and it's just untouched. And then you go out with a group of people, maybe go out with your children as a dad or a mom, and you sort of make your kind of crazy footprints in the snow, and they've got to come behind you. They have to sort of match that so that all that is seen is the crazy footprints throughout the snow. What a simple illustration to help us understand what Paul is doing. Paul is laying out a pattern, a footprint, and he says this: it's suffering. It's stewardship of the message. It has a purpose to bring every person to maturity. And there's going to be a great conflict. It's not easy. Because there are many people who want to persuade and move you a different direction. But I am so thankful, Church at Colossae. I am so thankful, Church at Colonial, that you're firm. You're firm in Christ. You're orderly. We live in an incredible age. And you wonder, can it get worse all around us? But I love what my dad says. It doesn't take a very bright light to do what? To shine in a dark place. So let's go out and do it, okay? Let's do it. Father, help us, we pray, to grasp this incredible pattern of ministry that the Apostle Paul has laid out for us, that we would walk in those steps, that we would not fear the suffering, but we could even come to the place of rejoicing. Oh, there were three times when Paul said, I don't think I can take it anymore. Thank you for those illustrations in Scripture. It gives us hope. Sometimes, Lord, we so elevate Paul, we don't know how he could even think like us, or we could think like him. But, Lord, there it is. So would you show yourself mighty in people's situations today? Give them hope. Give them encouragement. May their hearts be knit together in love. May they have their minds straightened out to understand the clear path of the word, of the message. May they see Jesus at the core, in Him all the treasures, wisdom of knowledge. Help them not to be deceived by the false teachers and prophets. But help them to remain steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. You're a great God. We just thank you. We bless you. Would you